Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles tonight, let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 15. Praise the Lord. I bring no illusion here tonight. I don't plan on being short-winded. Praise God. Amen. But if God's done in 15 minutes, I will quit. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 1. We have read this a few times. Then came Jesus to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And so we are in doctrine, tradition, and preference 3. And today we will get into preferences and kind of close all of this up here tonight is my desire. Praise God. Why don't we just go to the Lord and ask Him to be with us and to help us to open up our hearts and our minds and understanding today. Father, we lean upon You. We need You. We need You sorely, oh God. We need You today, oh Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that You would help us here tonight, that the light of Your Word, Lord Jesus, would shine down into the darkness, God, into a world that is infested in darkness. God, we are a city that is set upon a hill, a light, oh God, that cannot be hid. And I pray, God, that that light would be added unto tonight, the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord God, speak unto us, talk to us, teach us of Your word, and we will hear, we will listen, oh God. We will open up our hearts unto You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Praise God. And everyone said in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and you may be seated. For the past couple of weeks, we have been studying concerning the differences in doctrine, tradition, and getting into today preferences. And we could say that the continuum of these is that they resemble so close to the same thing, but yet they are so far, they are so different in definition. And so they each have their fair place and their important part. And so that's what we have been endeavoring to look into this these past few weeks. And so Jesus was teaching here, talking actually. And the Pharisees had come to Him and they wanted to know why the disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders. They were upset that traditions had been broken. And instead of answering them with a word or with a sentence, the Lord answered them with the clause or with the question. And He said, Why do you break the commandments of God with or by your tradition? And then He begins to explain to them what He was talking about. And He called them hypocrites, thus signifying that the doctrines or the commands of God are far greater than the traditions of the elders. Praise God. And so we have learned that doctrine, the belief and practices explicitly stated in Scripture are to be embraced by all believers, regardless of the cultural content. These biblical doctrines should be the primary guide of the believer's practice. Praise God. And so if it is a doctrine of the Bible, then we have known to call it, it is static. In other words, it is unchanging. It cannot change. Any deviance or breaking from that is a result of sin. But then there are some things called traditions and the ideals and the practices shared by what we will call today Pentecostals, because that's what we are. But we must understand that traditions are in all religions and denominations. They have their traditions. What we must not get confused is that we would call something a tradition when it is a doctrine. And at the same time, we don't call tradition doctrine and give it precedence over anything that is in the Bible. And so the group effort to apply biblical principles to present day realities equates unto traditions. And then as we will get into today, preferences, and these are highly localized practices, often stemming from a leader's effort to apply a broad spiritual, scriptural principle to local context in a specific way. Traditions and principles have variances. Amen. Traditions and preferences have flexibility, whereas doctrines do not. But all three of these have their place in the local church, and all three serve an extremely important role. And so the examples that we got into last week, we talked about the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord, or the rapture. And we said that that is doctrine. It is static. It is unchanging. And so for one to say that it has already happened is false doctrine. And let me be able to say that it is damnable. In other words, it is going to send your soul to hell. Amen. You cannot believe that. It is false doctrine. Amen. To say that it has already happened is false doctrine. To say that it will never happen is false doctrine. It is a doctrine of the Bible, and we believe it firmly that the day of the Lord will come, and the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord. But there are traditions that are held, and varying traditions even among the apostolic church, which we would call pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. And because that one believes pre-trib does not mean that they are going to be lost if the coming of the Lord happens to be post-trib. And you say, well, I don't know. Well, think about that. They got time to repent. And the post-tribbers, believing that it's not pre-trib, down deep in their heart, they're really believing and hoping for a pre-trib. Amen. And God will be good to them. And so if one believes that the Lord is not going to come back or has already come back, then that transgresses the doctrine of the Bible. But in the end, the Bible says, no man knows the day nor the hour that the Son of Man is going to come back. And so for somebody to stand by and say, I can tell you that this, this, and this is going to happen. You know what? I can tell you, I could even stand against some of those scriptures. And so there is the leniency given in scripture. Amen. And all of the pre-tribbers believe that they have adequate scripture to believe what they believe, as well as the post-tribbers believe that they have scripture that would refute. Amen. But the bottom line is the Lord is coming back. And the bottom line is the Bible said, Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour. No man knows the day nor the hour. I believe that we can discern the signs of the times, but we do not know the day or the hour. And so traditions can be strong and can be opinionated, but we always must bear in mind it is a tradition. Exodus chapter number 19, Moses was told to set the boundary of the mountain, and he got to choose where that he established it. But wherever that he did set it, God was going to honor it and hold everybody accountable. And so we discussed, where is the beginning of a mountain? Is it at 10 feet above sea level? Is it at 6,000 feet above sea level? Is it above the tree line at 9,000 feet? Where is it that it would actually be called and defined from this point forward is a mountain? With that said, we could say that Moses could have established and said, you know what, I believe that a mountain is established at 10 feet above sea level, and he could have set the boundary there, but there would have been 5 million people that would have been held accountable and would have been pushed back basically to the waters of wherever that it was to get in order and in line with that. Or Moses could have said, you know what, the boundary is going to be set at the very, very peak, and in doing that, I believe that he would have been unpleasing to God, and that he would have not used good, godly, and prayerful discretion in setting that. And I believe that God, amen, even in honoring that, amen, God would have been displeased with him. And so Moses took into account of all things, and I believe that Moses, trying to understand, to know, and to please God, as well as trying to not make it so hard upon the people, he found a balanced place to set the boundary. And the Lord told him, he said, don't let the people break forth. And he said, there's not going to be any of that, because you told me to set the boundary, and I did it. Amen. And so all that would cross that boundary, God held their lives accountable, even to the animals. We talked about other traditions that we have, such as 2 services on Sunday as opposed to 1 long one. What about midweek service? Is it better on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday? Where is it? Do we have to have one at all? And so let me tell you what the doctrine is. The doctrine is found in Hebrews 10 and 25. Amen. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Praise God. And so the boundary of the mountain is established Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night prayer meeting, Wednesday night Bible study. And so that's what God would hold New Life Tabernacle of Augusta, Kansas accountable for. Amen. You say, well, what is that? How does all of that even measure or weigh? Amen. God is saying, look, if there's service on Wednesday night and I choose to speak to the people, then I expect you to be there, because I'm going to choose to do the people. But let's take this even a step further, and let's begin to examine it, because in reality, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is nothing more than a Western culture. It's not a biblical doctrine. Amen. The biblical doctrine is that when you agree to come together, you need to come together and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But it is a Western culture that had church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek on Wednesday and such. That was a Western culture. And so we get into the not forsaking yourselves together. And we oppose it with the 2020 pandemic. And we say, bless God, there ain't nobody telling me I can't go to church, because the Bible says not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And we got to have church on Wednesday night. And there was a lot of people that got bent out of shape by that. And you know what? We can justify and we can say rightfully so because of this, 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 and this. But in reality, the Bible does not say thou shalt have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, or you're a hypocrite. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that when you call an assembly, you should come to church. That is the doctrine. Tradition says we do it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Praise God. And so tradition is flexible. And so when the pandemic hits and everybody says, well, you can't go to church, and somebody says, that's just persecution against the church. Well, I guess it was persecution against the bars and persecution against the casinos and such like that, because they shut them down too for a period of time. Now, I do know that they wanted to open them back up before they wanted to open the churches up, and they didn't want the churches singing, and they didn't want this. And so I understand that. Amen. But there are some that just get bent out of shape, amen, really for no reason whatsoever at all. And so with that, we can change or stretch or twist or whatever, however you want to call it, whatever doesn't sound good to you or whatever sounds good to you, amen, we can improvise, amen, that and still be assembling. We can still be, we can say, you know what, during this time, we're only going to have church on Sunday. You know what, that's not so far-fetched. Because ever since I was a little bitty kid, I was born and raised in Pentecost. But I remember times that the pastor said, you know what, we're not going to have church this week because the flu is going around and I'm tired of it passing through the church. I want you to stay home and get well. Yeah. And so we didn't have midweek service. Okay? And so these, we just simply need to understand that some things are tradition, and we need to understand the doctrine that it is based upon. And as long as the doctrine is not broken, then we are going to be okay. Let me throw something else out at you at some point in time, because there was a lot of people that said, well, bless God, I don't care what the government says, I'm going to have church. And then you know what, they're going to get thrown in jail and such like that, and say, well, I'm willing to go to jail. I'm willing to do that. I just simply want to know, how is that the will of God? How is that the will of God? Because you're not out witnessing to people. You're not spreading the gospel. You're not praying people through. You say, well, I got a jail ministry. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But here is what I am saying. There is coming a time. Mark it down. There is coming a time. There will be a day when the persecution is going to be upon the church. Amen. And we will not be able to have church like we always have had church. And somebody said, well, then I'm still coming to church. You'll still be going to jail. And that's fine. I plan on using a little bit of wisdom. And if we have to start doing it the Book of Acts way, because buildings like this are Western cultural types. If we have to start doing it the Book of Acts way, which is they went house to house. That's what they did in Acts chapter number 2. They went house to house. They didn't have great cathedrals and coliseums and all of that other stuff. Amen. Many, many times they went house to house. That's Bible. That's Bible. Amen. And so there, you know what? Somebody says, well, we got to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Well, then what do the Chinese do? And what do the Russians do? They're forever condemned because they don't get to have church like that because it's against the law to do so. And they have to go into hiding. And they hide pages of the Bible in their shoes so that they don't get caught with it. No, they should stand up and accept persecution and go to jail. No, they're using wisdom to be able to reach somebody else. Praise God. Let that hair lip the devil. I don't care. Praise God. Praise God. We just got to make sure that we are obedient and not breaking doctrine. Amen. And if tradition is broken somewhere, amen, then make sure that it does not bypass and break doctrine. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so traditions are typically set due to the way that we were raised. They tend to carry over from generation to generation, such as, how many of you have heard the story about Grandma's ham? Grandma's Christmas ham. Yeah, you heard the story about Grandma's Christmas ham. And so here's, you know, two generations later, and they're cooking ham just like Grandma did. They don't know why, but they know that Grandma cut the end off every time. And so that's what they do. They've got to be something wrong with that end. And so they cut the end off, and they put it in their pan, and they cook it and stuff. And somebody finally asked, somebody that knew, they said, why did Grandma always cut? And the simple answer was, her pan was too small. Her pan was too small. Oh, I thought it made it taste better. No, her pan was too small. And so she cut the ends off so that it fit in the pan. And so you see how some traditions just get drawn out over generation to generation and nobody understands why. Nobody has any of that. Amen. Praise God. How many times have we heard that? I actually did it today kind of on purpose, but you know, I don't have a white shirt on. I mean, it's kind of white. But you know what? There's people that we'd be looking at and be like, the preacher does not have a white shirt on. My God, he's a compromiser. I mean, he is this close to slipping off the deep end. I believe Trinitarianism is what he's getting ready to face. That's simply a tradition. It's a tradition. Where did it come from? Let me just tell you where it didn't come from. It didn't come from the Bible. Because the priest did most of their ministering in a blue shirt. In a blue robe. But you know, in Western culture, businessmen were white. And so that just adapted right into the church. That looks good out there on those people that are out there in the business world. I think we'll just use that in the church world too. And so all the ministers kind of, quote unquote, it was the unspoken rule that they had to wear white. And so that they did. And so they wore white. And so now we just have that. And all of a sudden when the pastor shows up and he's in something different, everybody's like, oh God, we need to pray. It's tradition. It's tradition. Praise the Lord. Amen. We could go even a little bit further. I'm just having fun right now. We'll get into serious stuff here in a moment. You know, but we've always heard, and we've always said, you know, men don't wear pink. Why have we never said that women shouldn't wear blue? If men can't wear pink because it makes them effeminate, by the same rule, women wearing blue should make them masculine. But it's a tradition. Now, I will say that it's a little bit further than a tradition, and in reality it is a preference. And the reason that it came in, and we'll get to this here in a little bit, this scripture here in a little bit, but let me I'm just opening it up because I want you to see. I want you to see, and I'm going to tell you why in a little bit. I want you to see. But there come a time in our generation, because I tell you what, I don't have any pictures, but if you were to go find my yearbooks and stuff like that back then, you would find me in a hot pink brush popper Western shirt with boots. You know, and I had another shirt that was purple and white and blue and hot pink. Okay, and everybody did. Everybody and stuff like that. But there came a time when effeminacy and homosexuality began to try to, we call it step out of the closet, but began to push its way in and began to press. And so the Bible said that Paul used this statement. He said, for this present distress. In other words, he said, for this moment in time right now, for what's going on right now, we've got to make a stand. We're going to make a stand. And for this present distress doesn't mean that it's static forever. It means we can evaluate it in time. And so we made a stand, or at least people made a stand and said, you know, boys and men, they don't need to be wearing pink, because if they wear pink, then that means they're effeminate. But I never heard anybody say that women wearing blue made them masculine. But nevertheless, that is, if we're going to use that principle, then it works both ways. Either it doesn't work or it works both ways. All right? And so wearing a man or a boy wearing pink does not make him effeminate. But let me tell you something. If one of you boys become effeminate and your favorite color becomes pink, I reserve the right to tell you don't need to be wearing pink anymore. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to make every other male stop wearing pink. But you are not going to do it. I'm trying to save you. And you're using it as a softness. To others, it's design, it's color, it's part of it, it matches and stuff. And it doesn't make you effeminate. And I'm okay with that, all right? The sin isn't wearing pink. The sin is being effeminate. That's the sin. I'm not combating pink. God made the color pink. I'm combating effeminacy.
And the same would go true with a woman, that if she was wearing blue because it made her masculine, I would have the authority to look at her and to say, you know what? I don't want you wearing blue anymore. You need to wear pink. But you see what I'm talking about, in that some of these things, rightfully so, had to be a preference or a tradition for a particular time, but it does not make it doctrine. It does not make it canonical. It does not establish it in holy writ, and that we're going to be judged according to the Bible does not say, thou shalt not, men shalt not wear pink. The Bible says that you shall not be effeminate. Praise God. Let me move on, because I'm running out of time already, and I ain't even to page 2. Well, I am to page 2. I'm just not off page 2. All right? And so then we discussed in Timothy, like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And so we talked about the doctrine is modesty. But Paul didn't define modesty. He left that to the definition of the church. The church gets to define modesty. And if the church's line of modesty is not good enough for you, then you can exceed that line. So if the church's line of modesty is that the women wear dresses that are below the knees when they sit down without tugging on them, then that's the tradition. That's the boundary of the mountain. But if you feel like that's not good enough for you and you want to wear a dress to your ankles, then you can do that. But what you cannot do is condemn everybody else that is following doctrine. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Well, glory to God. Feels a little warm. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's get into preferences here today. And so, preferences are highly localized practices initiated by the individual leader's effort to apply biblical concepts to the operation and the flow of the local church. I want to start off first in the book of Genesis with the story of Adam and Eve. And I would tell you that there was this man by the name of Adam, and that there was a tree in the Garden of Eden that was known as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree had a doctrine that was applied to it because God established it. And God spoke to Adam and he said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Static, cut and dry. Eat it, you're dead. Don't, you live. But then we see a quandary that is opened up unto us when Eve is faced by the serpent. And the first thing that the serpent does is he questions the word of God. And in his questioning, he said, hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice that in this, he did not tempt Eve to steal. He did not tempt her to kill. He did not even tempt her to lie. All that he did was tempt her to question the word of God. And his tactics have not changed. Well, I mean, is that for us today? Or is that not for us today? Well, I think that was for biblical times. That's all he wanted to do, just question the word of God. And so the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it. Now listen to what she says. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. First of all, we see the ways of the enemy. But we recognize that the doctrine of this is that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But yet we see something additional that Eve speaks when she answers the serpent. She says, yes, we're not to eat of it, But we are also not to touch it. Where did she get that from? Because I don't find in the Bible anywhere recorded that God spoke to her and told her. And I don't find it recorded that God, and I don't find it likely that God would tell Adam something and then tell Eve something completely different from that. So what it kind of has to be, and this is eisegetically taking it into consideration, is that the man of the house looked at his beautiful wife and thinking to himself, I don't want to lose her. And so he adds to it a preference in that he says, you know what, honey? God says that we are not to eat of that tree. But I prefer that you don't even touch it. Now, that's what he should have said. But I think that it probably was a little bit different in that the fear was being established. And he said, God said that we should not eat it, and we don't even need to touch it. And so there was something that was kind of left out, whether he said God said we shouldn't touch it, or whether he just inferred maybe that it was God said that we shouldn't touch it. And so with that knowledge in her mind, she says, we're not to eat it, and we are not to touch it. Instantly, the devil already had her. Because what we find is that when she reaches out and she touches it, she realizes, you know what, I didn't die. And so if I can touch it and I didn't die, then who's to say I can't eat it and not die? And so there is a blurring of the lines, and she doesn't understand that she broke preference. But as soon as she put it into her mouth, she breaks doctrine. And doctrine is what you're going to be held. And hear me out through the remainder of this message. But doctrine is what we are going to be held, amen, accountable for. And we're going to revisit this here in just a moment. But let's go into the New Testament. And let's look at Paul's preferences. And let me just state tonight that I'm going to read a bit of scripture here tonight. I do not have any intentions of taking time to elaborate on this. I am bringing it to your attention only so that I can pull one thing out of it, and that's not using it out of context. As a matter of fact, we're going to establish context in it. But in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, begin reading at verse number 1, and I am reading a lengthy period here. Paul writing, he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of command. Now, the English Standard Version says it like this: now, as a concession and not a command, I say this. And listen to what Paul had to say. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore unto the unmarried and widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Skipping down to verse number 25, he said, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, this is good for the present distress. I say that is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. The English version says, those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you of that. Praise God. And so, again, I'm not diving into that here tonight. But what I want to bring out of these scriptures here today is that I want you to note how Paul was very upfront with his preferences. In verse number 6, he said, I speak this by permission and not by commandment. In other words, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 is the commandment of God. In verse number 6, Paul simply says, look, I am speaking to you this by permission. I have the authority that God has given me to speak this. And I'm going to speak my mind here a little bit. But you need to understand that it is not of commandment. In verse number 8, he reiterated and he said, I say therefore. And in verse number 10, he said, yet not I, but the Lord. He reverts back to the commandment. And in verse number 12, he said, to the rest speak I. So he's going back to preference as he says, not the Lord. In verse number 25, he said, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. And so he says, amen, his place of preference that is there. Praise God. And so these statements tell us a couple of things. Number one, primarily, Paul is operating within the scope of authority to set policy and procedures regarding the matters that directly impact the local church. Amen. He said it like that. He said, I speak this by permission. I've been given an authority. I have the authority to set this regulation in the church. I speak it by permission, not by command. What is Paul saying? Amen. When we take a look at context, we see that Paul is dealing with a church that has problems of fornication and incest. And so Paul is setting some things in order. And he is saying, this is law. This is doctrine. This is commandment. But I'm telling you right now, for this church, by permission, I am saying that it's going to be this and this. Why? Because you've got a problem. And as long as this problem is rampant, this is the way that it's going to be. Amen. As long as this problem is still alive, then we're going to have to treat it with some pretty hardcore medicine. It's like me being able to tell an individual young man, you know what, son? You don't need to be wearing pink because you've got the spirit of effeminacy on you. You need to gargle with some gravel or something and get some bass in your voice. You understand? Amen. I'm trying to get this young man's attention, because the spirit of effeminacy, which leads to homosexuality, is trying to get this young man. And so I've got to be a little bit hard with them. I've got to be a little bit forceful with them. Why? I'm trying to save them. And so Paul, dealing with this church where there is incest in the church and fornication in the church, to the place that Paul said, I'm not even there. I've only heard of it and I've already judged it. I don't need to understand all of the problems and stuff. Let me tell you what the commandment of the Lord is. And so he begins to state what the commandment of the Lord is. Amen. Women, render due benevolence. Men, render due benevolence. And he began to tell them that the body of the wife is not in her control, but the man's, and vice versa and such. And so in this, he establishes, this is what marriage is. He said, but there's some things that I got to talk about right now, because you've been taking a lot of things into leniency, and you've been breaking some doctrine. And so we're going to establish some things here and now. And he set his preference. Right. And in setting his preference, he said, I've got authority to set this. I have permission to set this. And so he did. Amen. So refraining from fornication was the doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and failed in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. He is alluding back to the Old Testament in Numbers chapter number 25 when fornication was going around. Amen. And God began to kill them. And so Paul is pulling. This is the doctrine. You don't need to be committing fornication. We still preach that around here. Amen. If it was good in the Old Testament and good in the New Testament, and Paul preached it, then we have to preach it in this day and generation. I don't care what the world is allowing. I don't care what the world is condoning. It's still a sin. It's still a sin. Premarital sex is sin. It's sin. Any type of sex outside of the bed of marriage is sin. Praise God. Somebody says, oh, we don't need to be talking about that in church. Amen. I'm telling you what, they're speaking loud and proud out in the world and in this, in the school system. Amen. And in the business and such. We got to be able to stand up and let the voice of doctrine be heard in this day and time. Well, I mean, how do we know that we're cohabitable, that we're going to be able to live together? Well, if you got some time, we'll sit down and talk about that. Praise God. The local church must honor policies and procedures derived from these judgment calls. When Paul made a stand, some of his stand was opinionated. And that he said, I wished everybody was just like me. But that's not doctrine. I don't have to do that. Now, if he would have said, for this present distress that right now, this is what I want. Nobody's getting married for right now. I think it probably would have called other problems, and that's why he didn't state that. But nevertheless. Nevertheless, he gave his opinions. He also gave his policy that was there. But the local church must honor policies and procedures derived from these judgmental calls, such as 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. He's talking to the same church that he was talking to in 1 Corinthians 7 and in 1 Corinthians 10. In chapter number 11, what does he say? He said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Paul was holding them accountable for what he was preaching to them. He said, be ye followers of me even as I am of Christ. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. No, they just on a power kick. I'm sorry, this is the authority and the responsibility that God gave the ministry. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Amen. But he said, the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. Secondarily, Paul's statement reveals that leadership must inform the local assembly that some practices are matters of personal preference rather than doctrine or widely accepted tradition. So what I'm saying tonight is that for any pastor to not set personal preferences would culminate in confusion, causing chaos, and the church would lose its momentum. Praise God. Amen. There's got to be order in the church. And if we allow everybody to just do their own thing, amen, then that's going to be chaos and confusion. And in the moment of chaos and confusion, somebody said, no, I don't understand that. If I let anything that wanted to up on the platform, we would have chaos and confusion. Somebody said, well, I ain't breaking doctrine. But yet we got somebody that comes in, you know, and the skirt's just barely below the knees or barely above the knees because, amen, the tradition, the doctrine is modesty. But I consider this modest. What you consider modest, I consider immodest. You see what I'm saying? There has to be pastoral preferences set. Otherwise, there is chaos and confusion. And in the moment of confusion, we know that God's not the author of confusion. And in the moment of confusion, all momentum is lost. And God looks at it and says, sorry, my favor's not going to be there. Praise God. And so it behooves a minister. Now, this is where I really want to get to tonight. It behooves a minister. And I know that you're not going to hear this preached very often, if at any point in time. But this is the way that I am. It behooves a minister to admit his humanity and to call his personal preferences exactly that. This is my preference. Then trying to pass it off as doctrine, causing the confusion and eventually even causing people to be lost. And so I submit to you today, what if Adam had said, Eve, God said for us not to eat of the forbidden fruit. But honey, I love you so much that I don't even want you touching it. I know that's more than what God wants, and that's just my personal preference. Would you please not touch it? And Adam thinking in himself the whole time, if she ain't touching it, I know she's not eating it. What if? Because then she would have had more power in that when the serpent attacked her and said, did God say this? She would have been able to say, God said. That's emphatic. God said, do not eat it. But we don't even touch it. Because we know that if we are not touching it, then we're not going to be able to eat it. How much more powerful is that? And so there can be revelation that is. Now, I understand that is just some type of imagination, because God was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so he knew that man was going to fall. However, and so if Adam would have said that and that, thus and thus, they still would have fallen somehow or another. But I can only wonder what kind of power Eve would have really held in her hand if she would have been able to state something. God said, don't eat it. But we have taken it a step further and we don't even touch it. Praise God. Now I know that there's a lot of ministry that would state such as doctrine and what they preach. They preach it even as doctrine, and the problem there is that when people find these things and they look at this, such as you know, it's preached over the pulpit that every lady that wears red is a streetwalker and such, and they have the spirit of a prostitute on them, and they preach that in their church, but they don't say that that's a preference, and so they're looking at the conference and this lady. And this lady and this lady and this lady's wearing red, and she came and she shook my husband's hand, and I'm fixing to unleash on her because she has the spirit of a prostitute on her. You see where the preaching of the word of God has kind of has messed some things up. But what if the preacher, in recognizing and admitting his humanity, would be able to say, for this church, we don't do this, and here's why. And now when people go to a conference, they're like, you know what, I know we don't wear red, but there's ladies wearing red, you know what, and they're godly. What can it do? And so it's important to understand the difference between doctrine, tradition, and preference. The doctrine, tradition, preference quandary that we look at. Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. That's the problem. That's the problem. The problem is what they are teaching. The problem isn't what they are teaching. The problem is that what they are teaching as doctrine. That's the problem. He said they're teaching it as doctrine, the commandments of men. Amen. In vain do they worship me. And so it's easy for any pastor to paint a tradition or a preference as a doctrine. For all three have scriptural background. Doctrine is established by a scripture. Tradition is basically based upon a doctrine established by scripture. Preference, amen, is a preference for that time and that place based upon a doctrine established by scripture. So they all are based and backed in scripture. Some such as doctrine are going to have more book, chapter, and verse, whereas traditions and preferences rely more on scriptural principles rather than the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. When you see the Bible speaks and says, thou shalt not, you've got a doctrine. When you go to the Ten Commandments and you see there that you're only supposed to have one God and that you're only to worship Him, that's doctrine. That's the doctrine of the oneness. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. There's a doctrine. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. All of these are doctrines, amen, that are there. But there are preferences and traditions that are built off of that, that don't have Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 5 built into it, but it is established upon a principle. And so when Eve saw that she wasn't struck dead for touching it, she may have wondered what else that she could get away with. And when people transgress a pastoral preference perceived as a doctrine because they see others doing it, it causes people to think to themselves, what else can I get away with? That's the problem. That's the problem. And so I'm going to, as we get deeper into our holiness series, and I have stopped to implement these 3 or 4 weeks, whatever it is, I have stopped to implement this so that you can understand that there are a lot of things that we do that are doctrinal. There are things that we do and hold a true to that are traditional. I'm going to teach on this, all right? So don't hold your breath too long. I'm going to teach on this. Tradition is that men don't have facial hair. Some people preach it as doctrine. I understand. I've got my personal beliefs on it, and we'll talk about it. But let me just say it like this. Not one church, not one church that has allowed facial hair on men ever stayed at that place. But it was digression from there on. Because they begin to see, whoa, we got away with this. What else can we get away with? And then it's jewelry. And it's makeup. And it's women cutting their hair. And it's women wearing pants. And all of those other things. And 9 times out of 10, I can name you church after church after church. I can call you names that you probably know. And it started with that. Somebody said, well, where does the Bible say thou shalt not? You come back in a few weeks and I'll teach you. But we still hold to that tradition in this church. Amen. Amen. I'm not afraid to say that. It's what we have always held to, and that's what we're going to continue to hold to. Somebody said, well, just give me a little bit of enticing candy here for a moment. Let me do that. Thank you for asking. I'll be glad to do it. Why is it that leprosy was a type of sin? And every time that somebody had leprosy, they had to cover their lip. They had to cover their face. Amen. And when they covered it, amen, it showed that I've got sin, I've got leprosy. And that's what they had to cry out. I'm a leper, I'm a leper. Amen. And that's the way, and that's what facial hair does. It covers that upper lip. Praise God. Amen. We could go on and on, but you have to come back in a few weeks. That was just a trailer of what is to come. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. And so, traditions are set. Traditions are set. And when traditions and preferences are set, the boundary is set. God holds accountable for that line. You say, well, that's a personal preference, so I'm not held accountable. No, we are held accountable. We've already went through that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verses 1 through 2. Hebrews chapter number 13. Or 12, 13, chapter number 13, verse number 17. Obey them that have the... So what I'm simply saying is when we get outside and we transgress, number one, the doctrines are set, the traditions are set, the preferences are set. And when we break those local assembly traditions or preferences, in reality, God doesn't hold us accountable that tradition is broke, but it is for the measure of rebellion or disobedience. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I've got the spiritual authority to set this boundary. And so then we understand that the Bible says, obey them that have the rule. Paul said, follow me as I follow after Christ. And in Samuel, he said, 1 Samuel 15, he said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. And so through the course of our holiness study, I am going to emphasize doctrine, tradition, and preferences on all of these subjects. So there are some things that you're going to hear me plainly state this is a preference. And this is why it is a preference. There are going to be other things that when we come to doctrine that I'm going to say, this is doctrine. There's no getting around it. It's established. It's done. It's there. It's in Bible. Here are traditions. Traditions that we hold to. Traditions that we're going to continue to hold to. And here's why. And here are preferences. And here's why we hold to these preferences. Amen? And so I ask you in closing here tonight, is change compromise? Is change compromise? First of all, people get very, very nervous and scared when change comes. And a lot of times, it could be style, it could be something different, but just something different causes people to immediately back up and say, whoa, you're compromising. I say that when change comes, we don't jump on the bandwagon of change just because every wind of doctrine or every wind that kind of flirts through, you know, floats through in fads and fashions that comes through. We don't just jump on them and just do them. Why? I want to see where they're going. I want to see the direction that they're headed. You know, I was on my way home from New Orleans, and my GPS, I plugged it into the GPS, and GPS gave me directions. We started getting up around Dallas, and all of a sudden it said, changing route. Whoa, wait a second. I'm still going to the same place. And it just changed the route. And so, you know, here it is, and I'm looking at it, and I'm saying, you know what? This still gets me to the same place, and it's still the same time. And maybe it's a wreck or traffic congestion over here, and so it routes me around that. And such. But you know what? If my GPS would have said, as I'm in Dallas, that I need to take I-35 south, and I would have taken a look at that, and I was, you know, in 15 miles, take the left to I-35 south. I said, whoa, 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 wait a second. That direction doesn't sound good. And I could take a look at that and say, you know what? I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And so when it tells me to veer left, I'm going north because I know that I need I-35 north if I'm going to get home. So change is not always bad. I believe that we could look at change throughout the Bible and the things that happened. All right? And so there are things that come around that offer a change. And some would stand back and say, no, absolutely not. That's compromise. No, it's change. And not all change is bad. I believe it deserves a look. I believe that it deserves a lot of prayer. I believe that it deserves contacting some elders and getting some counsel, because there's safety in the council, in the multitude of counselors. And I believe that there's, but I'm not going to say that all change is bad. But yet, you know, you go back a few years ago and they would tell you right now that I'm a compromiser because I'm not wearing a pure white shirt. Therefore, I'm a compromiser. And I am on my way to getting ready to bust hell wide open. And it's just simply different. And because that it's different, people's like, ah. What's another prime example? Music. You know, there's some that's like, bless God, if it ain't out of this songbook, I'm telling you right now, you're compromising. You better be in the songbook, singing the songbook. And beyond the songbook, the only thing that's allowed is those old 7-Eleven choruses. Say the same thing. Same seven words 11 times. Yeah, that's what we did. Coming down, 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 coming down, down, down. Glory of the Lord is coming down. And we changed it. When the saints began to pray for the Lord to have his way, the glory of the Lord is coming down. And we just sang it over and over and over and over and over. That wasn't bad. That wasn't bad. We could still sing it. But you see, some people equate that to old songs. And we got to stay with the old songs. We can't have any new songs. Because new songs represent compromise. Sing out of the, if you sing anything that's not in the songbook, that's compromise. I understand the validity of the songbook, and as long as I'm pastor, we'll probably always sing out of the songbook. But I'm not afraid of some of these new songs. I do want to step back and observe them, and I want to make sure that they are capable of being worshiped to. If you can't worship to them, then I don't want them in the church. There are songs that you can listen to in your vehicle that are good songs, but they're not worthy of worship in the church. So we don't sing them in the church. But yeah, we can listen to them, and they're good songs. But you understand what I'm saying, that there are things that change. For sometimes it's a 3-button suit. Then it's a 2. And then about the time that you get your wardrobe stocked up with 2, then what does it become? Double breast. Somebody said, oh God, those hideous things again? Oh yeah, I used to wear an emerald green one. With my hot pink. No, just kidding. But you understand that there is change that happens. All change is not bad. Fads and fashions come. And you'll see that the change will be that all of a sudden the skirts are sweeping the floor. But then the next change, you say, well, that's not a bad change. You're correct. But then the next change that comes through, it's up there for the peekaboo show. Now you see them, now you don't. That change is not good. And I know I've kind of, spoonful of laughter helps medicine go down. But you understand that there are things and there are times that it's going to change. Things are going to change. And we can't step back and say, whoa, that's compromise. No, it's not. Let me read to you what the definition. I'm closing. Definition of compromise, first of all, is an agreement or a settlement of dispute that is reached by each side making of concessions. The verbiage part of that is to accept standards that are lower than desirable. That's compromise, but that's not necessarily change. Change has its own definition. And you can change without lowering your standards to undesirable places. Let's stand. Not all change is compromise. It's just change. Change can be good, and change can make people nervous. Change can also be catastrophic. Let me say it again. Change can be catastrophic. But change insinuates a different direction. So as the pastor, I do not build tradition or preferences on what others are doing, but rather on where it is going. Doctrine cannot be changed. Traditions can be changed, but should be approached prayerfully with much counsel, as they possess the ability to erode doctrinal beliefs. Preferences can be changed, but again, should be approached prayerfully with much counsel, as they possess the ability to erode doctrinal beliefs. And we will discuss how that the change of certain traditions have empowered the erosion of biblical doctrines. Amen. You say it's just a tradition. It's just a tradition that we don't have televisions. It's not a doctrine. It's a tradition. The doctrine is that we will set no evil thing before our eyes. That could be a television. That could be your phone. That could be any type of device. That could be anything. The doctrine is that we don't set any evil thing before our eyes. Tradition is that we don't have televisions in our houses. Somebody said, well, the Bible does not say thou shalt not have a television, or the Bible does not say thou shalt not go to the movies. The doctrine is explicit throughout Scripture. It's there. But every church that has ever started allowing them has just digressed. Down, 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 down. And so that's a tradition that we're not getting rid of. You see? Say, well, all traditions can be changed. All traditions. No, 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 no. There are some traditions that we hold to because we understand. You know, it's like that thread on your button, and your mom tells you, don't pick at that. Don't pull that. I'll take care of it when we get home. And you pull it, and all of a sudden your button falls off. Consequences. And so that's what happens sometimes. Some things are sown by tradition. And so we ain't pulling that tradition and letting the doctrine erode. I said it a few weeks ago, how that denominational church, and I don't remember exactly which one it was, Baptist, Southern Baptist or somebody, I don't remember which, but they made a statement and they said, the day that the Pentecostal apostolics allow television in their house will be the day that they begin to lose all their power. Why? It's because they have done it. They have done it. Praise God. Amen. I want to be saved. And I make a pledge to you that I will do my best, my utmost best, to establish lines of demarcation, lines of separation, because separation is a doctrine. Yes. Yes. But I will do my utmost best to place everything with balance to the best of my ability, because I want to see you saved. And I know that setting it too strict will cause many to be lost. And I know that setting it too loose will cause many to be lost. There is a line that has to be established. And so you'll see other churches that won't have lines as what we would call strict as ours. That doesn't make them lost. We need to be Christians. And we will see churches that will have lines more stringent than ours. That doesn't make us liberal or lost. We need to be Christians. And that's what's of most importance. And that takes us all the way back to lesson one. I just want to be a Christian. But there are some things that I have to do. I must do. Amen? Can we just lift our hands and love the Lord here today? Heavenly Father, we love you. thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen and amen.